I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there, whether you're a mom of littles, a mom of bigs, a mom of fur babies, or a mom to grandbabies, or other family members. Your investment and your sacrifice is everything, so thank you, and especially to the single moms. You definitely are the heroes, so happy Mother's Day. So I have a Ronnie story. This is Sunday Fun Day. Is that okay? I get to speak like once every 5 years, and he gets to torture our family by telling crazy stories about us. So this is my day of revenge. So when our boys were little, we used to take them to karate lessons. And after so many weeks of being at a certain level, they would do what's called a belt test. And a belt test would be a night that they would have all the students, whether from ages 4 and 5, all the way up to the adults who are testing for their different belt levels. And at the time, Josiah was going to test for his belt. He was about 5 years old. Ethan was probably about 2 and a half, and Noah wasn't even born yet. And so it's an evening where they invite family and friends, and they all sit around the perimeter of the facility where they teach the karate lessons, and the students all sit in the middle, and everybody watches every level's belt test to test for the next belt that they will get. So it's probably about a 2-hour event, and so you're there watching your little kid, and you're like, yay, go JoJo, you know, testing for his little belt. And once he was done, I was sitting there with some parents, and we were all kind of, Ron was sitting a little ways down, because you just kind of find a seat wherever you can. Some people are standing, some people are sitting. And throughout the course of the evening, I noticed this grandfather was taking care of this little boy who was about 4 years old. And three or four, maybe 4 and a half. And I noticed that the grandfather was reprimanding him. And as the course of the night went on, getting more and more aggressive in his reprimands of the child. And at one point, I remember JoJo had done his portion again. And so I took Ethan outside just to walk around up and down the sidewalk. And the grandfather had been out there with the little boy. And he was being pretty aggressive, pretty physically aggressive with the boy, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like your spidey senses start going off, and you're like, And so I remember I was out there, and I'd noticed the grandfather, and he'd come back in and stood, leaned up against a table in the facility, and the little boy was playing underneath the table, and there was a lady sitting in a chair right here. And so Ethan was getting restless. My father-in-law and my mother-in-law were like, let's go, let me take Ethan home, because JoJo was almost done. The evening was almost done. And I was like, okay, because he was getting tired. And so I came back inside and I sat back down. And I remember other parents had begun to notice this grandfather with this little boy. And he would reprimand him and be a lot physically aggressive with him. And you could tell people were starting to get, you know, I remember this one mom sitting next to me was like, oh no, like that. And so I'm at this point, now I'm totally focused in on this grandpa and this kid. And where he was leaning against this table is probably where the front row is right here. And I'm sitting here and the grandfather's leaning, this lady is sitting in a chair and the little boy's playing under the table. And the little boy comes out. He's crawling on his hands and knees playing. And the grandfather grabs the little boy by the hair and pulls him back under the table. Well, at that point, the lady sitting in the chair turns her head, and of course, I'm sitting over here, and says something. And he goes, "What did you say?" Now, mind you, all of this is going on unbeknownst to the crowd that's not really paying attention because there's activity going on in the center of the facility of the karate belt testing. So not a lot of people, nobody really is noticing this. And the lady who is sitting next to me, I remember she whispered, she goes, "Oh my gosh, my husband is a police officer and he just left to go on duty." And when the lady sitting in the chair turned her head and whispered something to the old man, he looked at her and he goes, "What did you say?" And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you hear, "She said, keep your hands off that kid." And I remember I go, did I really just say that out loud? You ever have those moments in life when you go, that just kind of came out of my mouth before I could just really pull that back in? And all of a sudden, the old man, it was like Terminator. He just looked straight at me and locked in on me and started walking my way. Now, you know those times in life or when you're watching a movie that everything in the movie stops and the main character stops and talks to the screen like they're talking to you? That was that moment, and I had probably about a 10-minute conversation with myself in the course of 2 seconds in the time that that man crossed that room. I remember thinking, as soon as he looked at me and locked in with the Terminator look and started walking my way, I stood up because I thought, I'm about to fight Grandpa. I might go down swinging, but I am going down swinging. And I remember thinking, let me stand up, because if this man engages me in any way, I am going to swing. So let me prepare myself. Not even thinking that I'm in a room full of people, that my husband is down, you know, even here. I don't even remember him even being there. And so all of a sudden, the man crosses, like I said, in probably about 2 or 3 seconds towards me. He gets to about probably where the podium is, and he goes, "What did you say?" And I went like that, and before I knew it, Ron jumps in, and he goes, "She said, keep your hands off that kid." And he is standing about a foot taller than Grandpa, and Grandpa's like. And of course, I pop up behind my husband's broad shoulders with the, "What he said, Grandpa," look on his face. Sure enough, at that point, the event stopped. Everybody got up, and it was probably one of the most craziest but best things that ever happened, because it gave the mother courage to file a restraining order finally against the grandfather. At that point, the owners of the karate were, they're an awesome Christian couple, and she was able to tell her story that this had been going on for a long time. And I remember Ron even had to give a witness statement and write something that allowed her to have this restraining order filed against the grandfather. And so I remember the next day, we were riding in the car on I-10, and we were just kind of like talking, just normal. And all of a sudden, Ron goes, "What were you thinking?" And I was like, you know? And he goes, "Okay, well, next time you need me to be Superman to your Wonder Woman, can you kind of give me a heads up?" I'm like, "Bae, you got to be ready around here." And that is the story of my hero husband in a night that if, you know, my blurtedness had never said anything, who knows what could have happened. So I'm thankful for God for those moments when I just kind of don't hold my tongue. But today I promise you there's a message in here somewhere. So I want to talk about Love is Fearless. We are in the middle of a series called Love Is. And on Easter, Ron talked about Love is Jesus. And then Pastor Ken did an amazing job talking about Love is Selfless. And then last week, Ben talked about Love is Responsible and did an amazing job as well. And so today I want to talk about Love is Fearless. And I want to start off with the scripture. It was funny because I had like Ron said, a busy weekend, in the sense that my parents came up because it was my cousin's graduation from the University of South Alabama in Mobile. So I had to drive them. They came up on Thursday, and we drove over on Friday, stayed the night, and then got back about 6:30 last night. And so, of course, I'm getting back and taking care of my parents. And I was laughing with Rachel and Frank in the lobby this morning, because my parents have reached that place where now I'm parenting my parents. And so it was an interesting time. They're in the car and they were arguing something very silly about something. And I just got to the point where I was like, "Okay, enough, be quiet. No more talking for 30 minutes. Nobody is allowed to say anything for 30 minutes. And both of my parents were like, And so I remember I'm like, I need peace and quiet for 30 minutes. And so I'm driving along and I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. I'm parenting my parents now. But it was great. So I got home last night and then, was helping the boys and taking care of them, making sure everybody was fed. And at 9:30 at night, Ron's like, will you make me something to eat? And I'm like, sure, I'll make you something to eat, honey. And I'm thinking, because those who serve are the greatest, says the word of God, and I'm the greatest, and I'm going to serve right now. And the Lord is like, yes, and I judge the motives of the heart. And I'm like, sorry, Lord, I'll be more than happy to make my husband something to eat instead of work on my message. So it was all good. It was all good. Mom duties do not stop. So hopefully this message will make sense, and it'll be good. But the scripture I want to talk about this morning, let me go ahead and pray for us first. Lord, I thank you, Father, for this time that you give us the opportunity to talk about the power of your love and what it does in our lives, Lord God. That your gift to us ultimately was Jesus, and we thank you for that. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak today. I ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is you want to say. Your kingdom come and your will be done in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 1 John 4, this is really the foundation of my message today. There is no fear in love, it says. The Amplified Version says, dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. The power of that word is that fear has to do with punishment. And that we a lot of times struggle with fear or struggle with coming to God because we're afraid. That was the very issue with Adam and Eve. When they disobeyed God, in the garden, from the beginning, yes, they had their eyes were open and they realized they were naked, but honestly, that really wasn't why they went and hid. They were afraid. They were afraid, so much so that God had to say, Adam, where are you? Come on out. I know. Come on out. It's okay. Come on. They were afraid. And fear, like 1 John said, when we walk in fear, when we can't come to God, when we can't run to him because we've messed up, because of our sin, because of whatever it may be, it's because we have that fear of punishment. We have that fear of what may come. But the reality is that when God sent his one and only son, Jesus put an end to the worst punishment of all when he died on the cross. God the Father laid all the punishment that was so rightfully ours on his son. Yes, we deserved punishment. And God said, you know what? Yeah, it's what you deserve, but I'm going to put it on him so that you may get love and mercy, freedom and healing and forgiveness, so that you may get salvation and eternal life. The Father was not afraid to lay the worst, the bad, the horrendous on Jesus, so that we could walk in the good, the freedom, the life, the mercy, the love, the healing, and the victory. In our humanity, we are afraid of the bad that's going to happen. But when we understand that the bad is not God's intent, he laid all the bad on one person. He laid our punishment on one person. And that was his one and only son, Jesus Christ, so that we may have the love, so that we may have the healing and the freedom. You know, it was funny because for a long time, I used to honestly not pray, God, your will be done. Even though we know that's exactly how Jesus taught us how to pray. Because I was so afraid of really what that truly meant. You know what, God, I messed up. Yeah. You know what, God, I did sin and I know what I deserve. So I don't want to pray your will because your will is to punish me. That was like the mindset that I had. And so I was used to pray, God, your love and your mercy and your second chances and your this. But I would never pray your will until I got that revelation. I think I read it in either in a devotional or a blog somewhere that the fullness of what I deserved, he laid on Jesus so that I would never be afraid to come to him, because he lays the fullness of his love on me, the fullness of his forgiveness on me, so that I could boldly come before his throne. Romans 8:37 says, "No, despite all these things, we have overwhelming victory through Christ Jesus who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing could ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears of today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even all the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing at all in creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. No history of yours, no sin, no mistake, no mess up will ever separate you from that love." God doesn't come and say, "Okay, you know what? When you're holy enough, when you've repented enough, when you're clean enough, then you'll be worthy to receive the death of my son, the gift that that is. Then I'll love you because now you're worthy of it." No, you know what he said? He said, "When you are the most unworthy, when you are still in your sin and still ungodly, I am going to send my son because I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of your mess." And that's the first point about love being fearless. God is not afraid of our mess. God's love towards us is fearless. So much so that he said, "I'm going to send his son to take all of hell that you deserve because I don't want you to have it. I don't want you to go through that. I don't want you to go through what Jesus is going to go through, even though you're the one who deserves it." That's what all of that's what all of hell and all of our flesh screams. But the loving Father says, "I have a better way." He is not afraid of our mess, and he is not afraid to love us because of our mess. You know, when I was thinking about this, I thought it was really interesting, and I just started kind of meditating on this. I was thinking, well, it was funny because when the team had the staff meeting, I was at work, and they called me, and they're like, "Hey, do you want to speak on Mother's Day?" And I'm like, sure. And I was sitting there thinking all week long about, you know, just what the message. I'm like, okay, I just felt like God had initially just dropped that in my heart. Love is fearless, in line with the message. And I started thinking about Peter. And then when Ben started talking about Peter last week, I was like, "Lord, that is not even funny." I'm like, I speak once every 5 years and you give him the exact same person as me? I'm like, what in the world? I'm like, Ben, stop listening to the Lord. So I thought it was funny, but Ben did such a great job in laying such a groundwork and such a historical context for Peter. And so I'm going to talk about him a little bit later on because I've fallen in love with the TV series The Chosen. I don't know if any of you have seen that. And I love Peter. He's Simon right now. He's not Peter yet, but I love his character and his personality because he is like, I think, and I thought, and it was funny because when Ben was talking last week about Peter and his humanity, I pictured that's probably exactly how he is. So I just thought he did a great job. But I love Peter. But when I was thinking about this point of God's love towards us being fearless, I realized that Jesus did not hesitate for 1 second when he called Peter and Judas to be in his inner circle, the denier and the betrayer. Every day, think about that. Think about your best friend, your parent, your child, whoever. They're in your inner circle. And every day you talk to them and look at them. And in your mind, you know, he's going to deny me and he's going to betray me. Every conversation, every meal they had together, Jesus is fully God and fully man and fully aware of what those two are getting ready to do. And never once was he like, "Okay, everybody else, come on over here. We'll let Peter and Judas know in a little while what we're doing." Never once during the feeding, me, during the feeding of the fish and the loaves, I would have been like, you get the fish heads and you get the nub of the bread, because nobody likes either one of those two. You know how petty we can be in our flesh when you know somebody has something against you or they've done you wrong. Let's be honest. You know how it is when you know something that about somebody and you're talking to them and they're bull-faced lying to your face. Okay? Every day, Jesus loved unafraid the betrayer and the denier.
That's right. Good.
And did not hesitate one moment. Did not hesitate one moment. They weren't on the outer circle. They were in the inner circle. Jesus was fearless in his love for Peter and Judas, fully knowing what they would do. And I love, that's where Romans 5 comes in. But Christ proved God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. That's his ultimate proof of his love and his fearless love towards us. You know how it is sometimes too. Even when, you know, you're first dating or you're first, and especially if you don't even have a revelation of, you know, godly dating, you're like, oh, I don't know about this person. They got a lot going on, so I don't know if I really like them. Or even when you first get into a relationship, you're like, it's like you love a little bit at a time, or you give your love a little bit at a time. And that's not how God is with us. I love, there's a song by Bethel Worship Team, and it's called Pieces. And it talks about how God does not give his love in pieces. He doesn't go, okay, I'm going to give you a little bit. Okay, you've proved yourself trustworthy. Now I'm going to give you some more. And now I'm going to give you some more. Okay, you showed me you can be faithful with my heart and loving me well. I'll give you a little bit more. Nope, sure doesn't. Fearlessly, he gives it all the very moment that you humble yourself and receive all that he has to give. He gives the fullness. It is like literally the first date. I love you. I want to marry you. Let's be together forever because you're the most beautiful, greatest thing ever on the first date. We know how weird that can be for us. That's Jesus to you. Okay? We would be like, whoa! But that's God. That's how fearless he is in his love for us. The second thing I want to talk about is God's love in us. The grasping, apprehending, internalizing something we know love makes us fearless. It is the love of God, is the love of Jesus, the Father, understanding that, grabbing hold of it. It is what makes us fearless in the face of worry, in the face of anxiety, in the face of bills, in the face of sickness, in the face of praying for your children, in the face of praying for your spouse, in the face of praying for your job, whatever the case may be. You know, it's funny because in thinking about this point, I was thinking about Elijah and David, actually. And I'm like, man, fear is one of, is the Achilles heel that came in and caused so many of these great men and women in the Bible to stumble at some point or another. Right. It was fear. Elijah literally is like, prophets of Baal, you know what? Let's pour water on this. Let's soak it. In fact, dunk it underwater. Let's see whose God is greater. The man calls down fire from heaven on a pool and it burns, basically. That's how wet that sacrifice was. And all the prophets of Baal were like, ugh. And Elijah was like, I'm the man. But the next thing you know, he's running to the hills.
Right.
In fear. He wasn't running because he was, you know, I got to go, got another, you know, water to burn, you know. No. He ran to the hills in fear from crazy Jezebel. And all she was doing was just spewing threats. She hadn't even touched him.
Right.
All she was doing was spewing threats. That's what fear does. It is a bully that spews threats and causes you to forget who you are and who your father is. Good. It is a bully with two little cohorts, worry and anxiety. And they come to torment your life. David cut off Goliath's head with his own sword. He's like, little kid, I am the man. Stand back, you uncircumcised Philistine. I'm going to put you out today. Does so, cuts off his head with his own sword. He's running from Saul into the hills too. Fear makes you forget what God has anointed you and called you and equipped you to do. Fear comes like a bully. Comes to torment you, anxiety and worry, and makes you forget who you are and whose child you are. So Peter, his Achilles heel was fear. There was twice that it gripped him in his life that I want to talk about today. In Matthew 14:27, the disciples are on the boat. It's the fourth watch of the night, late night hour. Okay. Storm is raging on the sea. Jesus had stayed behind to pray after ministering to a large crowd, and all the disciples are on the boat. Waves are happening. It's funny. Has anybody ever seen that movie, The Perfect Storm, where like those fishermen and they're out? I would just jump out of that boat and be like, just take me now, because there is no way I would be able to endure that madness. I would tie the heaviest thing around my foot and be like, take me now, Jesus. I'm ready for glory. Okay. So that was the disciples. They are like, we're going to die. They see Jesus coming out, walking on the water. They fall out in fear. They're so scared. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus is like, boys, it's me. Come on. And Peter's like, and this is what I love about Peter, because like Ben so greatly said last week, his love for the Father was really, he was so up and down because it was based on his perception, his humanity. Of his love for the Father. It really was, he didn't have the full understanding yet of God's love for him. So honestly, his circumstances dictated his bravery or his fear. And so here you go, here's Peter. Jesus, if it's you, tell me to walk on water out there to you. And Jesus is like, come on, boy. Peter steps out of the boat, the only disciple we have on record of walking on water. The only one we know of, okay, literally walking on water like Jesus, sees the storm around him, again, puts his eyes on his circumstances. I'm not saying the storm isn't real. I'm not saying the circumstances aren't devastating, and they're scary, and they're hard, and they cause great anxiety and fear and worry, because the storm, the wind is blowing, the waves are high, the lightning is fierce, the storm in your life, I'm not saying it's not real. But what did Jesus allow him to do? Stay focused on me. Good. Come, look at me. Look at me in this storm. Come on out. It's okay. I am here in the storm, and I'm telling you to come to me. And you will walk on water. And that's what Peter did. Except when he started looking around him, fear gripped his heart and he started sinking. And that's what will happen to us. When we start taking our eyes in the middle of that storm and fear's coming and fear starts getting louder and he starts blowing harder and the waves start getting, whatever that circumstance that is the storm of your life, maybe that you're in today or one that you're thinking about that you walked through. Keep your eyes on the one who loves you, who said, come, come into the storm and walk through it with me. Because that's where Jesus was. The second was when Peter denied Jesus three times. Let me go ahead and read that one. In Matthew 26:69, They've seen how they've taken, you know, and again, just like, you know, Ben said, hours ago, Peter's cutting off ears of people for the sake of Jesus. In fact, I love this. Poor Peter. I love him. He sits here and he says, okay, right before he denies Jesus, Jesus is like, all right, boys, this is the plan. This is going to happen. I'm going to get crucified, but we're going to have a meeting place after I'm resurrected. So I'm going to give you all the place where we're going to meet once I'm good, okay? And so he says, but after I'm risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee, and I will meet you there. Then Peter spoke up and said, even if all the rest lose courage and fall away, I will still be beside you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, are you sure, Peter? He said, because in fact, before the rooster crows, a few hours from now, you will have denied me three times. And Peter said, absolutely not. I will never deny you, even if I have to die with you. And all the others were like, yeah, me too. Well, poor Peter. Meanwhile, after they had taken Jesus, they're beating him. He knows what's going on, okay? Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. I don't know what you are talking about. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter again denied it, this time with an oath. I don't even know the man. Some version said, by God, I swear. Okay, now Peter loses his mind. Peter goes to the heights of heights. Jesus, I'll die with you. To like, by God, I swear, I do not know who this man is. That's where he's at. In fear. I don't even know that man, he said. And a little later, some other bystanders came over to him and said, You must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. And this is again, Peter says, I swear by God, I don't know that man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and suddenly Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went away crying bitterly. Think of your best friend, your ride or die, in their greatest hour of need. Come, I need your help. Or they're suffering. They're being beat up. You know they're being beat up. Whether your ride or die is a friend, a sibling, parent, whatever. Think of that person in your mind right now. And you going, I don't know who they are. I don't know them. Isn't that your best friend? Weren't you hanging out the other night? I saw you guys. Nope. I don't know who they are. Yeah. To a servant girl. Now, mind you. Women were of a lesser class in the society. So he's not even denying it to the Pharisees and the high priests. He's not denying it to Caesar and all the rulers. He's denying it to a servant girl, someone who was even less of a human in that society. Right. Second class citizen. Right. Fear was all over. In the moment of Jesus' greatest need, Peter denied him. He denied his ride or die when he needed him most. Peter was bold and brash, but his greatest weakness was fear. Following the resurrection, Jesus took special care to rehabilitate Peter and assure him he was forgiven. You know, a record of what the conversation was, but you know a conversation had to have taken place. Yes, we just have where Jesus is resurrected. He calls Peter back, okay, says, do you love me? But somewhere in there, Jesus, again, fearlessly goes back to Peter, knowing he is destroyed at having denied his best friend. And there is redemption, and there is healing, Because Jesus is like, Peter, I love you fearlessly. Your mess ups don't scare me. Your mistakes don't scare me. You're a hot mess, Peter, and I love you. It don't scare me. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled Peter so powerfully, and he was so overcome that it probably launched one of the greatest ministries in the history of the church. Peter became so bold and fierce. Literally, the devil was so mad at him. He's like, I got to find a new way to kill this man. I can't do any worse than I did to Jesus. You know what? Let's crucify him upside down. That's how fierce Peter was after getting the revelation of God's love for him, of Jesus's fearless love for him. Acts 4:8, I love what Peter says. This is the greatest moment of Peter's redemption. So him and John are out and about competing against each other, like Ben said, okay, seeing who can do the best miracle, okay? And they heal a crippled man's hand. So, of course, the Pharisees and the high priests jump all over that, okay? They arrest them. They bring them in. In Acts 4, verse 8, the leading priests and the Sadducees came over to them. And they were asking them, by whose authority, you know, are you claiming all these things? By whose authority are you doing all these things? Okay. So they bring them in, and it says, the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? And I love what Peter says. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, leaders and elders of our nation, are we being questioned because we have done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? He goes, let me clearly state to you and to all the people of Israel. Now, that is basically of the equivalent of, let me tell you something. Growing up, when my mom said, let me tell you something, you better very clearly know, understand, and follow every word that came out of her mouth after that preface, because your life was going to depend on it. And this was Peter's moment. He had denied the name of Jesus, and here he is going, let me tell you something. And Peter said, let me clearly state to you and all the people of Israel. He didn't even just say the people in this room. He goes, let me tell everyone everywhere in this entire nation that he was healed in the name and the power of Jesus Christ from Nazareth, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. And I was like, Peter! I love it. You know, and you hit that moment in a book and you're like, yes! There was Peter boldly and fearlessly proclaiming by whose power and whose authority he came in. He did not hesitate. He did not, he was like, well, let me think about that for just one second. He was like, let me tell you something. Let me tell you who it is. And he didn't hesitate again because he understood the love of Jesus and the Father for him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was fearless. Fear will come. It is a bully. About 3 years ago, God really began doing a deep work in my life about fear. Never thought I really struggled with it until he showed me that I did. And its two little buddies, anxiety and worry, would come often. And especially, I realized, and I'd never seen this before for so long, my mom struggled with fear a lot growing up and even to this day. And I realized that fear and anxiety triggered anger in me because I didn't know what to do. Whether it was just a simple situation or really a life-changing situation. I didn't know what to do. So I felt like I walked around angry a lot because I didn't realize that fear and anxiety was triggering this. And so about 3 years ago on New Year's Eve, I ordered a necklace from this company called My Intent. And it's one of those things where it's like, pick a word that defines you or pick something that'll define you. And I thought, you know, I was sitting there at the ending of 1 year and on the precipice of a new year. And I'm like, I want to be fearless. I want to go for my dreams. I want to achieve things and all that. And I don't want to be afraid to do it. I don't want to have excuses. And little did I know that in picking the words, be fearless, God would do such a deep work in my life. That had nothing to do with achievements and everything to do with him. Yeah. This week, earlier this week, a good friend of mine who I pray with, I'm on a conference prayer call with, she lost her son to an accidental drug overdose. And we'd been praying for him for a long, long time to be broken and free from that. She buried him yesterday. Fear comes whispering, your prayers don't work. Every time I read a headline of another college athlete who's committed suicide, knowing that I have a son who plays college athletics and the pressures and everything that goes on in that world, fear comes whispering. My youngest brother died at the age of 19 in a car accident. He was killed by a drunk driver. And that drunk driver was his best friend. They were coming home from a party one night. So when I stand every day and I watch my teenage sons drive out of my driveway, fear comes to whisper and choke the life out of me. So when I got this little words to be fearless, and as fear would grip its hands around my neck, ever tightening, wanting to choke the life and bully me and lie to me and make me forget who my father is, be fearless would be the words that God's love would whisper to me over and over. I wrote this in my journal. Be fearless would be what he would whisper in me and to me. And suddenly courage would rise up and start declaring the truth of his love out of my mouth in his written word. What he says about me and my circumstance, what his love speaks over me when fear wants to come and whisper or bully or be bold and brash and scream in my face. I declare the word of God. I declare Isaiah 41, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You know, at first, sometimes when fear comes, I'm like, oh, yes, Lord, I'm afraid. And then all of a sudden I get mad and I start screaming and yelling and stomping the word of God because I want to be reminded and I want the devil to know as well. That the word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, and it's going to come out of my mouth in life and in power over that storm that is trying to cause me to sink when Jesus is telling me, come and walk on water because I'm with you and I love you. Be fearless, because Psalm 32 says, I will guide your family. I will guide your sons along the best pathway of their life. I will advise you and watch over you. Be fearless, because Zephaniah 3:17 says, for the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Savior. He will take delight in you with gladness, and with his love he will calm all your fears. I start declaring the word of God, because Psalm 91 says, because neither the terror that comes by night, nor the arrows that fly by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, when that fear, am I going to get sick? And if I get sick, am I going to get healed? That fear, no. The word of God says that neither the darkness will come near your home. I start declaring because Psalm 91 says, because my Father loves me, I will walk unharmed amongst the fiercest powers of darkness, trampling every one of them beneath my feet. Because of his love for me. Be fearless is to not be afraid of the mountain when we are standing at the bottom of it, because his love makes us strong enough to climb it, to not be afraid of the path that we cannot see the end to, because he promises that as we trust him, he is with us every step of the way, even when it's scary. Be fearless means don't be afraid of the storm when it rages around you. Point your finger in its face like I was getting ready to do to that old man and boldly scream, I will not be afraid, because although he does not make us storm free, his love is a shield and it makes us storm proof. The blood that his son Jesus Christ shed on the cross and his powerful, glorious resurrection assures us it is so. So be fearless, because it is who you are beautifully, wonderfully, and powerfully made to be. I'm going to close with this. I love this scripture. Do you know that it says, and Rachel or Ashley, if you want to come on up, do you know that, and I heard this, I'm like, that can't be right, but it is true. Do not be afraid or do not fear is 365 times in the Bible. I don't think God does anything by coincidence. So every day when you open your eyes and maybe you're faced with that circumstance, maybe you're faced with that storm, maybe you're faced with that heartache, that heartbreak, that worry, that anxiety, Father's love says, do not be afraid. I love what Isaiah 43 says. It starts with, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you go through the deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, your Savior. Others died so that you may live. I traded, it says here, their lives, but he traded his son's life for yours, because you are precious to me. You are honored, and I love you. Starts with do not be afraid, and it ends with I love you. His love towards us is fearless. If he didn't turn Peter and Judas away, there is no way he's turning you away. And when you understand, like Peter did, even after your mess ups time and time again, his great love for you, it makes you fearless. What he speaks over you. When God spoke the universe into existence, science has shown us today it's still going. It's still expanding. It hasn't stopped. How much more when he says to you, do not be afraid. I love you. I'm with you. Come out. I'm here in the storm, and I am with you. You will not drown. You will not be overcome. Even though the pain or the ache, the fear, the anxiety, the terror seems overwhelming, it will not destroy you. My love is greater. It's still going. His word is living and it's powerful. When fear comes to bully, speak it out loud and let the life and the power of his love remind you of who you are, and let it remind the devil that he is defeated. So I want to pray. If you are afraid of the punishment today, if you are waiting till you can get it all together, till you have it right, till you, you know, until I stop doing that thing, then I'll, you know, for right now, I'm just good to sit in church and just hear the word. No, the Father is beckoning you today. He said, my love is fearless towards you. I'm not afraid of your mess. I'm not afraid of all that you got going on. I'm not afraid. Come to me. Come to me, because I've already sent my son. Even in your mess, he's already died for you. So if that's you today, and either you don't know that love, or you know you're just ready to receive it, you're ready, I want you to just raise your hand. I want to pray for them first. Lord, I just thank you, Father, that when we believe in our heart and declare with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, when we come like the woman with the issue of blood and we just grab a little piece of you, you give us the fullness of you. And so I thank you for the fullness of your love, of your healing, of your forgiveness, and of your redemption today of those who raise their hands, Lord God. I thank you that there is healing, your word says, in the confession of sin. In repentance, we find healing in life. And so, Lord, I thank you for your love and your healing and your redemption and your forgiveness that flowed out of Jesus through his blood when you laid all of the sin of the world on him. And I thank you that that is still here and available today. In Jesus' name. If you today struggle with fear and anxiety or worry, there's that situation. If there's that heartbreak that happened in your life, that trauma that needs healing, so that you can stand up in the face of that bully fear and say, like Peter did, let me tell you something. I want to pray for you today. Lord, I just thank you, Father, that your perfect love, you don't give it in pieces. You don't say, you've messed up again. I don't know. I don't know that I can trust you. I don't know that I can give you my love. You give it fully and you give it perfectly. You are not a man that you should lie. You give it wholeheartedly. And so I pray today, Lord God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, a destroying of every curse, of fear, anxiety, and worry that is trying to choke the life out of your sons and daughters and keep them from who they are destined to be. That causes them to make them feel like they start sinking when the storms get too scary, or causes them to run and hide and deny because they're so scared, like Peter did. I'm asking you to fill every part of every person's created being today with your love. For your word in Ephesians says it's the fullness. When we're grounded and rooted in your love, we get the fullness of God, the fullness of your power, of your healing, of your forgiveness, of your courage, of your boldness, of your truth, of your life in our lives. And so I speak that today. I thank you for your love for us that is fearless. And I thank you that it's your love in us that makes us fearless. If our prayer team, if you want prayer, I want our prayer team to come on up. If you raised your hand or if any of that spoke to you this morning, we have people who want to pray with you specifically. If there's something specific you want prayer for today. So I want you to go forth today. If there's anything that you took away from today, you need to take away practicing the let me tell you something, especially to the devil when he comes with fear, when he comes with his cronies that are liars to make you forget the beautiful, powerful, divine creation that you are, the son and daughter of the Most High God, whose power lives in you. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, mamas. We love you.